Anyway, after running and hiding up in the mountains, it says that there was a fire. Now, I don't remember the order exactly, that swept over the mountain. And it said, but God was not in the fire. And there was a hurricane. There was a big wind that swept over the mountain, and God was not in the wind. And then there was a fire that went over and kind of took care of whatever was left, I suppose. And God was not in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice. And God was in the voice. And if that does not represent what has happened to us, I'd like to know what. I was told, all of these years ago, that I had to look for God where he was. And so then what we have to recognize is the rest of the picture. You don't find him where he isn't. You know what I mean? Where he isn't, you're not going to find him. You're only going to find him where he is. And I was made to know that the Word of God is my only security. That's the only thing I can turn to if I want to find God. And so that is why we have been doing what we've been doing for the last 15 plus years. And in the process, I started to understand a lot of things. And one of the things is that to know God and to know his Son is eternal life. It says that not just once. That's John 17:3, but it also says it in many other places. Eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's what eternal life is. And so here we are. We're listening and listening and listening to the scriptures. Well, in the process of listening to the scriptures, it became real obvious that the Son of God is a man. The disciples called him a man. Every place he's spoken of as a man, God refers to him as a man. So he's a man. And so how he became God is like that one study manual that Jeff showed me that you can order. We didn't order it, but a study manual, and it says, and how the Son of God became God himself. And they were going to go through the steps that it took for him to become God, because he wasn't God for 200 years after the beginning of the Bible. And so at what point did he become God? Well, in the process then of listening and listening and listening to the scriptures, it was made known to me, just like that one scripture that we're going to put up. It's going to be here in the church and up at in the Learning Center. Is it made yet? It's not. But it will be. And before my birthday. And anyway, that says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what 1 Timothy 2:5. It's almost like Timothy said, Paul, just tell me plainly. Give me the best explanation for the Godhead that you can. And it's like Paul said, okay, God's will is, first, that all men should be saved, and number two, that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth, which is, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, to give me weight to this, I started looking up some other translations. It says exactly the same thing. I couldn't find any translation that was any different than the King James. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I thought, how much weight do you need? So it gave me the support, that's not the right word, but whatever I needed, I didn't need any, but it gave me the support that I needed to make sure that we have this thing printed in where every time you walk in the church, you see that scripture. Because we are slow learners. It takes us a long time before we figure something out. And so, if we can get this image in our heads, that God is spirit, eternal spirit. You can't see him. No man has ever seen God at any time. But his only begotten Son, who is a man, has declared him and has expressed him and has become the expressed revelation of God's invisible Spirit. If we can get that picture in our heads, one time, if we can get it in our heads, it will change the course of our life. We have to get the image. And so I began to listen to the scriptures, and I began to realize the greatness of God. How awesome and extensive and great and wonderful that God really is. And He has made it in such a way that we can find that out. We can go to the scriptures, and we can go through the scriptures, and we can learn who God is from the scripture, because His only begotten Son has declared Him, has expressed Him, has revealed Him, has given us, so that Jesus says that no man can come to the Father except through me. And so here we have this phenomenal revelation. Well, what has happened is, as I have listened to the scriptures, it has become clear to me that Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, is the expressed image of the invisible God. That's what the Bible says. How important is it? It is important enough so that salvation hinges on it. God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So His will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. How important is that? Is God's will necessary? Is it vital? Is it important? It's not if we don't let it be. But if we let His will be vital to us, then we want to know the picture. Who is God? He's Spirit, invisible, covers heaven and earth. The Bible says in Psalms that you can't go anywhere and not find Him. You go to the deepest hell and you'll find God. He's everywhere. And so that's why when the trumpet sounds and the judgment day comes, everything that we ever thought can be brought up by God, because He's able to. That's how great and awesome and extensive He is. And so what do I want to do? I want to find Him. I want to know Him. I want to know everything that God will let me know about Himself. Charlie was praying for me this morning, and he prayed that I don't know if he said God's will, or His grace is sufficient. I don't know exactly how he said it, but that God would be sufficient. And I thought, you know, I got a severe handicap with this thing that I don't know which is up and which is down. And so I spend a lot of time with Chuck, hanging on to Chuck and the way we go, you know, and because he's got a pretty good balance thing. But you know what? With this thing, with this sufficiency and with this help, God has caused me to hunger and thirst after Him in a way that I probably never would have done without it. I am thankful for whatever it is, whatever it takes. When the trumpet sounds, I want to be on the right side. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear, "Depart from me, you are a worker of iniquity." I want to hear God say the right thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, that's all I'm going to say right now. But are your boys here this morning, Papa?
On the way.
Okay, because they have some good testimonies. I'd like to maybe talk them into arm wrestling them or something, or get them to give their testimony.
Just don't watch.
Last week, I wasn't much better than that, and then I prayed for it, it went away. I love that. I just want to share a personal testimony of thankfulness. Just of thankfulness. To my God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. a lot of years I spent wondering, you know, well, what is my ministry? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my gift? You know, because everybody always tells you, you know, or if it's come, I really have, this is my ministry. I need to do this, you know. And I'm like, going, I'm just here. I've done different things, but whether that was an actual calling thing I was supposed to be doing for God, or if it was just perhaps blessing on doing what your hand finds to do, you know. You know, I was a teacher, and I'm really good with little kids, and they make me feel affirmed or something, like the work I did with them made me feel like I was worth something. But I still don't know if that was my calling. I don't know that I was called to do that. It's just something that happened. Well, I really feel, that I'm on to something. And I thought for a while that this was the thing I should be doing, but I'm like seeing confirmation more and more of it, and it makes me feel happy and thankful and excited. And what it is that I just felt this drawing to my old friends. I just felt this heart for them and a love for them, and I felt the drawing for them and wanting to be with them, and then not knowing how am I going to let my light shine in the middle of all this, you know, and that kind of stuff. And I would go about it, and then I also hooked up with new friends in the music scene, and I felt drawn and close to them also. Still wondering if am I doing the right thing? Am I blah 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 blah? Well, I realized within the last week, probably, and it wasn't. In the last week, it's like dawning on me that, yeah, I think you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Although the work had to start quite a while before. I think I remember the first time I went to a music event downtown Eau Claire, and I was just, you know, was a lots of different music and lots of different places. And I stopped into one place to listen to somebody. And then I came out and ran into Jennifer, who was with some TV guy or something, because she's so cool. And they were coming in to interview somebody, and she stops and introduces us. And the question always is, well, where's Charlie? And the question is, well, Charlie's praying, or it might have been a Sunday, and Charlie's at church Sunday night, you know, and not the least little bit am I worried about what they're going to think about that. I just tell it like it is, you know. If you don't like us, you know. And anyway, that's been a continuing thing, and then I've had a lot of contact with people on Facebook, and I get these people who obviously hate Christians. I mean, you can just feel it in the thing. It's just, wow. And I'm like, wow, where'd that come from? You know, and can you see this person out, and they're nice and everything? And so I found myself with this one guy private messaging him. No, maybe I did. Maybe I commented right on there and said, gee, Mike, I sure hope that Charlie and I have never offended you that way. Oh, no, no, you guys are great. I just love you guys, you know, that whole thing. But still, the thing is like, I wonder why he's just so angry against Christians. Well, then there was another girl that wanted to befriend me from back in the old hippie days. Mike is a new guy. And she started posting these things, and it would be some nasty you don't even know if it's true. First of all, you don't know if these things are true. You know, they just sold these out. But it was some nasty thing that some Republicans did to other Republicans. She posted that up there, but her own comments on the top of it were, yeah, really good Christians. So I thought, I don't want to read that stupid article, but I guess I'm going to have to read it in case it says something about Christians, you know. So I read it. It said nothing about Christians. Didn't have one word about a Christian in that article, and yet she had posted that. And so, you know, I kind of take a deep breath because you don't want to get in an argument with anybody, but want a little bit column on it. And I just said, well, I read that article, and it didn't say anything about Christians, question mark, you know. What is your point? I didn't say that. But and there was a little bit of talk back and forth, and then she private messaged me and said, Jean, I don't want you to think that I just hate Christians. I don't want to toot my horn, but let me tell you. And then she tells me her story. Well, you know, it's a long and involved story, but what it was she was very, very involved in a church, eh? She was very involved in a church, had deep hurts, had things that had happened to her, things like that. That's why she had all that going out there. And so I told her thanks for sharing, and it really cleared up a lot of why she was feeling that way. And went on talking a little more, told her don't give up, keep seeking, blah, blah, blah. She says, I don't even think Jesus was a God. So I go, well, I don't think Jesus is God either. I think he's a man. I do think he's the Son of God, but I think he's man. And so you and I aren't that different. And if I were you, I would just, you know, and I was just encouraging to her. And I've got an open door that I can continue to work with her at. And it made me have a new look at the music guy, Mike. I bet you anything there's something in his background, Christian in his background, that causes him to have that hatred. I don't know if I'll ever be able to get through it and do it or whatever, but lets me have a little bit of different picture and what to pray for. Thursday night on the very hottest, humidest day of the year, my old friends were playing down at Phoenix Park, and so, you know, I had to go. Not that I wanted to, but I did. Waded through the watery air and got there and listened. But, you know, there was a group of people there of the old friends. And one is, oh, where's Charlie tonight? Oh, he's at prayer meeting. Oh, yeah. I said, you know, he likes to pray. She goes, yeah. Now, he goes to prayer meeting at a church? And I said, well, yeah, it's not the church we go to, but then I explained that there's this church as well in the whole dunk, but they have this nice little prayer meeting, and we like to pray with these people. It's a real small group. We like to pray with them. Sometimes I go with Charlie, sometimes I don't. And, you know, and they're what, you know, these are old pot smokers. LSD taking hippies, you know. I mean, and that is just there. And then I have this friend Bob, who lives in California, but he was in town for the week to be with his mother, who turned 95, and he had all those problems. But I've told Corky this, that he just for the longest time he would just say, "Oh, good bless you," because he wouldn't want to say, "God bless you." You know, he would do things like that. And so I just keep doing my thing. And then I tell Bob I'm going to pray for him and pray about his mother. And I'm going to do that. And he says, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, I mean, it's just like some, I think they thought they wouldn't be cool or something if they went along with the thing. And I'm here to say, hey, we're cool. You know, I don't know. I really don't know what the whole deal is. But there was that. And then we end up down at a bar and grill to eat, Bob and I, and then Charlie came down from the prayer meeting, and then a few of the others from the music scene showed up. And the next thing around, I turn around and look, and Charlie and my friend Deb, they're just talking away about God, and she's going, yeah, and I think that you just need to present the gospel and show them exactly what it is and let them make their decisions. And this is in this fire, and I'm thinking, I just feel happy and thankful that
it's, I don't know who will decide what. I'll just keep doing my thing, whatever it is I'm supposed to be doing. And but it's just, it is not, at this point in time, it's not hard. It may get hard, you know. There's Christians around the world where it's not hard. I mean, where it is hard. But I got my foot out there so far that the day comes that it's going to be a crime. I'm sunk, because they all know, you know. I mean, so there's no way, you know, and that's fine. I'm fine to be sunk in God's will. And with that note, I want to say, as we pray for the persecuted church, I saw something the other day, and it gave me a new kind of, yeah, that's right. Because my thought would be I would be praying for their protection and their safety and be with the, you know, pastors as they're bringing God's word. And there was a thing where the persecuted church was saying, don't pray for us. Pray with us. Pray that we will stand strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes up. Pray that we will be that light that others need no matter what. And that just really clicked with me, and I thought, yeah, and the day may come when we will need that same thing. And maybe we won't. I don't know. There's people who've gone to the Lord without ever having, you know, experienced persecution and whatever, but it's a new, yeah, want to be faithful to Him to the very end, to the very end. Maybe it's at a rock concert in the middle of the human thing. But I'm going to do it. And I love it. And I'm thankful that there is, I guess I'm thankful that there's little fruits, because then it makes me feel like, oh, yeah, and like that was worth it. You know, like the other day I spent a long time talking to this girl, the one that had the bad time at a church, and, you know, things like that. And that just never would have happened if I hadn't been on the hippie page on Facebook, you know, and had this talk with her. But anyways, you know, being unashamed of the gospel of Christ. You don't have to shove it down people's throats. There's never once I've gone, yeah, you know, you need to blah, 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 blah. I've never done that. But when doors have opened, there was one time somebody asked, okay, what's everybody's story? What have you gone through in the last 30 years since we were hippies, we hung out? So I just kind of went, I don't think I can leave that open door not spoken to. So I did. And I thought, if they want to kick me off the site, then they'll have to kick me off the site, you know. But no, that's not it. I get, thank you for your honesty and all this kind of stuff. So at this point in time, it's easy. And I'm stepping through those doors. I'm determined to, as much as I can, step through those doors. That last song we sang about, please let you be seen through me. I do so imperfectly, but it is still my prayer, and I will still do it. And I pray that I will continue to be faithful to the very, very end.
Sure how to follow on that, but I'm going to kind of go back to something. A couple weeks ago or whatever, I really just don't know for sure how to explain this, but I had somewhat of an experience. I had wanted to hear Daniel, because I have on my CD in the truck, it's the whole Bible. So I have to try to figure out, because they don't give the title, they just give the number of the, and then it's one off, because the introduction counts one, and then from then on it's every book. So anyway, so I counted and I got it figured, so I plugged it in, you know. And so I was listening to Daniel, and I listened through all the prophets. But I got this sensation, I felt so good. It was like God was so involved in their life. And I mean, it was like I was sitting there listening to him speak to them. You know? And it's like it was just personal kind of. And it made God so real and so alive and, you know, not some mystic thing. He was just involved and he controlled and ran everything, you know. And to see the faith, because it came out again and again with Daniel and Meshach, Abednego and the other, you know, three. The faith they had. I mean, well, we believe our God will keep us. But if he don't, well, we're still okay with that. You know, so then we'll go to be, you know, where we need to be. And he was faithful. I mean, and you know, and the crazy part is, some of these kings that were there at the time, and I could go to there and name them, but it really doesn't matter, but they would be so affected by interpretations and by the miracles God did that they would raise those three up, put them in high offices, proclaim that nobody speaks against this God of Dandana. And then within months or years, they were totally oblivious to who God was. They raised up their idols again and everything. And then like the one, he got made to eat grass and everything else. Well, and his son followed him and was completely opposite. I mean, this guy got pretty much converted after that experience. But his son that followed started out, and then pretty soon he gave in to all the other gods from the other countries and put up. And the prophet came to him and said, hey, you know what your father went through and what he did, and yet you're, you know. So God had judgment on him, you know, and he judged him. I mean, he didn't wait till judgment day. He judged him then. But it was like through all of the prophets, it just became so apparent how the Father was in everything. Yes. I mean, he was in everything. I will move this king to do this and this kingdom to do that and this person this and this country this and the weather this and, you know. And it just... I mean, it's like it just gave me, I don't even know how to explain it. I just got another side of who he is and how it, but, you know, and to have all those experiences, and probably still hasn't converted me, but I'm just hoping his mercy and grace continues. So that was that. And then, you know, and I'm totally convinced that Jesus Christ is a man, but then I ran into some scriptures in John. And it was kind of, and I'm thinking, well, there's got to be a way that this fits. And it's in chapter 6. And he says, for the bread, in 6:33. Well, it starts out when they, you know, when they found him on the other side of the sea, how did you get here? And then Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This is right after that miracle. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So in the process of explaining, this is the little part about the manna from heaven. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. Now this is the part, see, this got my attention all of a sudden again. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, wait a minute. He's a man. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now here's something that just kind of came to me a little this morning. So somewhere along the way, I'm sure it was Mary who told her son, you know, Joseph isn't really your father. I was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceived you. I mean, you know, I'm sure she told him the true story of what happened. I mean, because it was incredible. So now he goes, okay, so my father is in heaven. And I'm of his seed, which I think we can say because it says, you know, the Holy Spirit, God, overshadowed Mary and she conceived. So she had to have a seed. So I started thinking, well, so did Jesus. His whole relationship is with his Father who is in heaven, whom he knows he came from. You know? He knows he was born because his father overshadowed Mary. And so, you know, in a way, it's like, so he can say, I come from heaven, really, you know, because my spirit isn't of this earth. Now, I don't know if that I'm putting more in there or not. That's up to you to read these scriptures and see what the Spirit might say to you. But, and then it says, Jesus, therefore, and then it's funny. I have come, okay, how is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? That was their statement to him. Jesus, therefore, answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. He didn't correct or put any more insight to it. You know, he just said, don't murmur among yourselves about that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now that said something about the Jews who were being saved. See, they had heard enough of the scripture with an open heart, the Old Testament scriptures, with an open heart, that allowed them to be able to see that he was the one that was sent. And they believed on him, you know. Which, most of them were so caught up in the law and what they thought they had interpreted the law and where he's supposed to come from, which they were blind to because everything that was written in the Old Testament that said where he come from, what country and all that, that's where he came from. I mean, you know. But they couldn't hear that or see it because they were too set in their mind about what they thought. Now, here's an interesting thing. Not that anyone has seen the Father, which what Keith mentioned this morning, right? Except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Well, what does that, I don't know what that means for sure. But you know what? I'm seeing the Father in this word. I mean, listening and hearing what went on with those prophets, I seen the Father. I could see how he was there. I didn't see him in any form, but I could see the Father. I could see his attributes. I could see how he was involved, you know, as a spirit being. So, I don't know. I don't have a true answer, but most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. Now, who's responsible for him coming? The Father. So what he's saying is, you received one physical type bread. This is the other one. This is the everlasting bread that gives you everlasting life if you eat of it, which is me. And then he goes on to say, that's why you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But then he also says, that, let me see if I can see. Okay, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And somewhere he said, oh, the words that I speak, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So when he was saying, eat my blood and drink, or drink my blood, eat my flesh, he's saying, no, don't think of it as actual flesh and blood. These are the words that I speak you need to devour, to eat of. Because they are truth, and they are everlasting life. So, I don't know if I'm kind of confusing anybody or whatever, but so he says all this, I am the one that came from heaven and everything. Well, then over in chapter 8, here's what Jesus says to the people. But now you seek to kill me. This is verse 40. Now listen, this is Jesus, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. That's a pretty emphatic statement of who he is. He's speaking it. He's saying, I am the man who spoke the truth to you, which no man has done, you know. So, yeah, there's funny verses like, I came down from heaven, I am the man of that came down from heaven. But you know what? It's not clear what I presented, obviously, this morning, but I think it will become clear. And all those scriptures are going to line up together, because so many of them have already done that for us, that he has given us. We didn't discover it, but because you keep listening, he keeps laying them out for everyone. I know all of you are getting, you know, that's how you got the revelation of who he is. I mean, you started seeing there's hundreds of scriptures that relate to him as a man. And he says it all the time. I, the Son of Man. Yes, I am the Son of God, but I, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man will come in the last days, ascending from heaven on a cloud. It says the Son of Man. That's all I'm going to say. That's what it says. And then, like Keith has said many times, and we will be like him. So how are you going to argue with the Scripture? You know? No, I don't know what that is, but I'm going to be like him. So either I'm going to be a God, or I'm going to be like the Son of Man in whatever state he's in now. You know, which is some form of glorified state, you know. So, I don't know. But, you know, it's, and I don't know. I may be so guilty, but I feel like a little bit the opposite of Gene. It's like, I feel like I'm out there kind of as an undercover agent right now. And I ain't saying much. I'm just there observing and being. And you are blessed. And I know that's you. I've actually been around Jean a little bit at some of these. And she's just honest. Honest as can be. And Charlie, both, you know. Well, I'm still hiding. And I wrong or right. But I keep hearing things from people. And I hear those things about, there's a bias because they've been hurt. And you can kind of tell. It has to be something where they got hurt. You know, where the church messed them over. You know, there's a better phrase, but I say messed over. And they are hurt. Because actually it was man messing over them. It certainly wasn't God. You know.
That's right.
So I think that's the one thing, if I'm going to share something that one, it's that God didn't do that to you.
Right.
Man did that to you. But you know part of it? And a lot of them. And I have an old friend that I, you know, I rode horses with and shot archery with. I know it was because the church men messed him up. It wasn't God. It was the way they handled him and them. and whatever, you know, and they got hurt and they didn't like it. And I understand. We got hurt.
Yeah, we understand.
Yeah. I mean, we got hurt big time, major. I mean, you know, a lot of their hurts, it didn't bring breakups in their marriage or anything like ours did. You know, I mean, that it was profound. But it was because it was, we were so babes, really.
Remember that old song?
Which?
You're so vain.
Oh, yeah, you're so vain. Yeah, we were vain and we were babes. And we just got caught up. But God had mercy on us, you know? And who knows why, but I know from listening to the prophets, He knows why. And He's going to work it all out, you know? And so it's really encouraging, and I hope He keeps giving me little experiences like that and doesn't shut me off because I'm so stupid and just don't do what I probably should be doing. But, you know, I've been... This is a quandary. When is it up to you to make a decision in yourself, or when is it that you just give up and say, you have to do it, you know? Because I'm trying to make some decisions that would change things, but boy, I am weak, you know? And so, you know, I don't know. You know, and I've said, Lord, maybe it's a deliverance or something. I don't know, but I guess I got to get to the point where I really get honest with Him and then let Him do what He's going to do, you know, whether it's that or something, or maybe He just lifts these things, some of them that, you know. I mean, some people, I know that, I mean, there's been lots of testimonies of just, and, you know, this is things that we put a lot of emphasis on, but really it shouldn't. But, you know, if people smoked or they drank, and when they got saved, God just lifted the whole, they just had absolutely no desire to do that anymore. Now, that wasn't a decision they made. He did that. You know? And so, it's like, so do you wait for that? Or, you know, it's so, you know, there's a lot of this gray areas and smoky, you know, not clear that I haven't come to yet, you know, to know. And I just got to wait on Him. Because I know it's coming. I know He'll present it one way or another, and it'll become clear. But you, that's the part where we have to be patient, as He is, and long-suffering in waiting on Him, you know? So, yeah. I hope I didn't just totally confuse everybody, but...
I just want to... He didn't confuse anybody. Or He confused us all. I don't know. But, no, those scriptures, a lot, I've done them. And I go, Charlie, well, see, what do you do with that then? You know, because coming down, He's going to go back up to Him, you know, all that kind of stuff. But what it does for me is you can understand why if they're going to try, if there's these men, and they're going to try to put it out in language, in a creed, so that everybody can say it, and everybody believes the same thing, you can see how they got some of that. Because it wasn't spiritually discerned and whatever, you know. I mean, so until the light comes, and you know, that's just how it is. But I just wanted to add, and we've only got just a little teeny bit of light, but it's nice. Ken was jumping around, and the one part Jesus said, "Doth this offend you?" And what, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And then it was the spirit quickeneth, all that. But the part I really wanted to get to was, he says, "Therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." I'm reading the old King James.
And then from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And this is what I love, because this is what, whenever I've had people, like I had to write what I believed when I taught at a Christian school and things like that, and just to always go to what Peter said. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's, you know, all that, but then that's what you call it. Yeah.
Yeah, these are certainly difficult questions. Let me say this, though. You know, the first Adam had the breath of life breathed into him by God. You know? We shouldn't just kind of pass over that. I don't know that there's any big difference between having God blow into you and have, and then you come alive or whatever. Is that so different from being the bread that comes down from heaven? You know, to have the very essence of God blown into you? I think the first Adam and the second Adam have a lot in common. Now, of course, remember what happened to the first Adam. He ate from the apple and he got badly bent. I think that's the big difference. I think that's the big difference between us and Jesus. We are from the first Adam. But, of course, we have the second Adam available to us. You know, we too can eat from him and then have what he is be what we are. We can do that. We can do that. So, let me say one more thing here in connection with Jean's testimony. You know, the mic that she referred to, the one that has this kind of irrational hatred of Christianity. I don't know his whole story, but he did say once that he had been an altar boy in the Catholic Church, which, who knows what happened there? You know, who knows what happened there? And, you know, it's wrong, but it's not crazy to have a hatred of Christianity, depending on what all might have occurred there.
You know, again, I love the fact that you bring something and saying, you know, I don't know. And, because I think about this. How could we ever hunger if we knew? If we knew everything, if we thought we knew, how could we ever hunger? That's why those things are there. And, you know, those scriptures, they don't make Jesus any less of a man than what he is because he came down from heaven. You know, I mean, he's still very much so a man. And when Jesus, I have never questioned that passage at all. But since you question it, then I'm you know, going through the scriptures, and when Jesus says he's the bread that he came down from heaven, and as he goes after and says about the word, the word is coming down and being transferred from God to Jesus to the people. The bread is always coming down from heaven. Always coming down from heaven. I am the bread that's coming down from heaven, and I was being given to you as word for you to eat. And he came down from heaven and said, and in the same passage, says the Father has sent me He's being sent, you know. So he didn't say, I sent myself. I came down myself. You know, the Father that has sent me. You know, Jesus is the sentee or whatever you call it. The Father is, he who is being sent is not greater than him who sent him, says Jesus. The Father sends Jesus. The Father is greater than I, says Jesus. And Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. And or Jesus says, the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. You know, they kind of send each other, but God is the one that is sending. And he's not sending himself, he just sends. You know, that's just how I see it. But anyways, I'm thankful that we have scriptures that makes us hunger more for God's word. Because if not, how would we hunger? You know, so I'm very thankful.
Do the boys have any testimonies? I don't want to put you on the spot, but I do want to put you on the spot. No. No. Or you can at a later date. It doesn't matter. Okay. I asked Joanne, I said, let me see your Bible. Mine is up here, and I turned to the first chapter of Hebrews. And that is a strange, strange setting, because it tells us, it says that in former days that God spoke to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by the prophets. God spoke by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds. And it all says that all things were created by him and for him. And yet, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, which Moses was the author of, as far as we know, we see no second person creating or whatever, we see God doing all the creating. And so there is something that we have to keep in mind. All things were created for the image or for the likeness of the man Christ Jesus, who was the perfect Adam, who was the perfect Ken Betcher, the perfect Keith Gunn. You know what I mean? That's why, what do? We have to be in him in order to be saved. We have to be in Christ. So we're baptized into the man, Christ Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection. We're not baptized into a mythology or a mystic being. And that's why, so anyway, we have to understand, God is not trying to make us understand. It's a mystery. But the more that if we will seek after God with all of our hearts, we will learn and learn and learn and learn. You know what? If I would have started the day I was born listening to God's word and been all caught up with God's word for all of these 80 years, you know how much I would know? Not much. Because the extensiveness of God, the awesomeness of God, the awesomeness of everything God has done. What, you know, this is 6,000 years ago, or plus or minus, this thing began. God brought all these things into being. What did he do before that? what happened 7,000 or 8,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 or 100,000 or 7 zillion years ago. God has always existed. So what was he doing then? And you know what? That'll blow your mind, so don't think about it. Doesn't matter. And the thing is, it doesn't matter. But and the thing is, God has let us understand that his Son was made for his reasons like us. And here's one of the things. I'll say it in a second here, Corky. But what happened is, and this is a real dilemma, because the Jewish nation then and now know they don't have the New Testament. They use the Old. They know that the Messiah that was coming was a man. And when they thought that they heard Jesus say that he was a Son of God, making himself God, deity, they rebelled. And I'm thinking they have to be rebelling today at anything that makes Jesus God. They know. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They're not waiting for a God. They're waiting for a man like David that sits in the seat of David forever. If they know their Old Testament, and a lot of these guys do. So we go over, you know, and we preach Trinity to a nation that won't buy it. They'll never buy it.
Okay. So, Scripture tells us we're not supposed to figure it out. Okay. Are we going to accept that? Or are we going to try and figure it out?
I'll do both.
No, I don't think you can. For 30 years, most of us sat here and would have said, Jesus was not a man. It's only the last few years God let us know that Jesus is a man.
And why?
Nothing we did changed the fact that God decided. I too think we have to question what we don't understand. But I am not going to go down the rabbit hole of thinking I'm going to figure it out. God is. So while it is good, brothers and sisters, to ask, hey, what does this mean? Don't waste a whole lot of time saying, you know, I can't figure it out and I don't understand and I'm really kind of concerned. And the answer is, did God want you to know what that means? Apparently not, because you don't. Apparently not. Are you going to question God's judgment in this area? No, you're not going to do that either. So what's it going to be? It's going to be a mystery that God hasn't shared with us yet. Yet. So I walk around and I have a couple things that I always say when I want to confuse the natural man. And Christians, because they're so easy. So, do you believe God can do everything? Is there anything God can't do? Conventional Christianity would say, there is nothing God can't do. Can God change the Scripture? Well, he said he wouldn't. I didn't ask that question. Could he? Is it beyond his capability? I'm not going to limit God. Now, before you all throw me down and pray for me, I'm not saying God will change the Scripture. My point is, what is God's limits? I say he has none. So, to foster this conversation that we're having today a little farther, is it possible for God to take Jesus, who is a spirit, and change him and put him in the form of a man and have him live on earth as a man? It's possible. Did he do that? I don't know. I don't know. I do know Jesus sweat great drops of blood. And I do know that men bleed. I don't believe gods do. So I'm just saying it is good to seek the scripture. And it is good to question it. And when we see something that we really don't understand, acknowledge that it's not time yet. We will. Not as fast as we want to, because we're impatient. We talk about the Old Testament a lot, and I think the one thing that happens in the Old Testament that we forget in today's instant gratification society that we live in, people spent years waiting for something. Daniel ran for 40 days. We don't do anything for 40 minutes before we go. Obviously, this isn't supposed to happen today. So, that just comes back to my mantra about patience and God's timing. So, just bear with me. Enough about that. I have a testimony that I want to give God the glory. And for me, it's a rather large testimony. Just over a week ago, I received an email from the U.S. government. Defense audit authorities making some statement like they had overpaid my company over $100,000. And while they didn't say it, but it was kind of implied, and we want it back. Now, I looked at the checkbook the other day, and I didn't have those kind of funds sitting around in the checkbook. This basically became the center of my non-Christian life for the last 10 days. And this is back in 2012, so I'm reading emails and going back and spinning way back to archived emails and what actually happened. And I won't bear you with DOD rules and regulations, but the bottom line is I had to pray because this was bad. To be melodramatic, this is bad. I'm the person that submitted these charges, and if I'm found that I can't prove to the government that I didn't do this, they use the terms defrauding the government. The penalties for defrauding the government involve things like jail and time away from my family and my church. So I was extremely motivated to find and shed light on the truth. The truth of the matter is I did not get extra money from the government, and the truth of the matter is they don't think I did either. We did fail to indicate something on one of the many reports, and I had a good answer, a reason why I did that way, and the guy goes, well, that doesn't matter. And I'm going, I didn't know. So I had an email that went back and said, no, we did not get overpaid because this is how much money we're allowed to spend, and we only charge less than that. So clearly, I don't have $100,000 that's laying on the table somewhere. And yes, I didn't tell you on this report that we had these dollars. And no, my company did not attempt to defraud the U.S. government. And that's language that's very important because you go back and forth. Did you try to defraud the government? No, sir, I did not. I might have been inaccurate in stating how much money I spent, but not attempting to defraud. The bottom line is that the man I'm working with goes, no, I see that you didn't do that either. And in fact, I'm not even sure you need to update this report because all your documentation says you're below the limits, and this is the only place that you didn't report it, and you've explained why. And we'll just see if you even have to update the report. But basically, this is done. So I'm giving God the glory for potentially saving me from going to jail. I really didn't want to go to jail. But, you know, but it fits into Corky's bigger narrative. You know, I don't know why God, and I don't say enjoys, but I don't know why God sees fit to see me twist on the spit. But he certainly does this to keep my attention on him and remain humble and focused. Maybe that's why I can take some of these really deep spiritual questions and go, I'm not going to worry about them. I just really don't know that they're that important. I can't fix it. God tells me not to, you know. And in all truth, that can be a cop-out. And I'm just saying, I'm not going to let it bring me down. I think it's good to have the discussion about who he is and who we are and trying to understand. Because only through that, as Keith says, only through the heart for the truth of God will we grow. And it's not, you just can't say, if he wants me to do it, he's going to hit me over the head with a stone and I'll get it. No. I mean, I'm accountable to seek him. And how do you seek him without going to the Word? And as you go to the Word and you see something, you go, I don't see how this fits. I'm just saying, okay, don't call out the troops yet. God has shown over the years that it doesn't come right away. It takes time. And I'm here to say that the natural man says that's the one thing we don't want to give him. I want to know now. Because I got somewhere to be at 10, and if someone asks me, I want to be able to look good and tell them the answer. One last comment between being out there or being a secret agent. I love the conversation because I'm seeing both sides. I can only say in my life there have been times when I have spoken boldly about God. And when I did that in places of my employment or other settings, I knew. And then there are times when I see a potential opportunity and I'm not sure, and I wait for God to come forward and say, you know, you really ought to. And I found over my life that generally I know. There's not a whole lot of, I walk away and go, maybe, either God's goading was on me or it wasn't. Or I wasn't sure that the timing was right. But there have been times when God wanted me to do something and I didn't have a doubt. Jean obviously is at a spot where this is how she's walking, and that's good. And I'm like Ken, there have been a lot of times when I thought, I threw a fleece out there, I don't know that it came back the way it was supposed to. I'm going to err on the side of patience. Maybe it was wrong, but God had an opportunity, and he didn't green light me. One last comment Ken brought up, and I don't know, because it's a great question. I don't know if Jesus knew who his father was or not. I don't know. I think that's going to be a great discussion. He said, let me rephrase that. I don't know. You know, he said when he was in the temple at 12 he knew. So I don't know if Mary told him, and that's when he became aware. Or he just knew. So I think, I mean, did Mary have to tell Jesus when sometime between 8 and 12 or whenever? Oh, by the way, I don't know. And as I've said from here, one of the really interesting things about the Word is Joseph and being totally not in the Scriptures, other than an angel spoke to him and said, don't worry about the fact that your virgin wife is about to have a child and you're not the dad. I mean, had to make sure to get through the thing there. But basically, from that moment on, we don't know anything other than that one thing where Joseph and Mary are trying to find Jesus. And he turns to him and says, I'm doing my father's work. And you would know this. So sometime before 12, he knew who his dad was. And I don't know if Mary had to tell him or he knew. Yes. Yeah, and it's a good question. I don't know. But it's interesting. Anyways, God is good all the time. I'm extremely happy that DCMA people like me. That's good.
That was excellent, Gorky. And a major fact is that we're only responsible for what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Mm-hmm. And our speculations are not going to help us.
I can
add a confusion factor if you want. Why don't I just add a real good one? And this is in the book of Peter. And it says that the prophets, the old-time prophets, they wondered, they questioned what it was that the Spirit of Christ that was in them was signifying. Are you familiar with it? They were wondering. They said, what is this that the Spirit of Christ that is in us is signifying? What does that mean? You know what? Forget I said it. I'm teasing. Don't forget it. But I am so glad that the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures has revealed to me that Jesus Christ is a man like us. Because we have a church world, by and large, that is totally ignorant of this fact. And they're trying to worship a deity man, a deity son, instead of a man. When Christ was born, it says, and God said, let the angels of God worship him. Were they worshiping a deity? They were worshiping a man. Why and how? Because God, who has this thing that you and I do not have, which is called foreknowledge, he knew that this man that was born was going to live perfect before him all of his life. Do you follow me? So at any point in time, God could say, speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is before he was well pleased, or before we would think he would be well pleased. He had completed the course, and he hung on the cross, and he said, it is finished. What is finished? Everything that I was sent to do, or that I was called to do, that it was prophesied about me, is now finished. Did you follow me? Anyway, let's come up to the front.